بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم و صلی اللہ علی سیدنا محمد و آله الطاهرین. Okay, we were discussing the story of Adam and Eve alayhim السلام, and we discussed a little bit about the deception of the shaitan and how he came and actually pretended to them that there was a tree in that garden which was the tree of eternality, and well, they thought that it not, might be something which they could test it. And although the Lord had told them not to do that, they thought they know the reason for it, as long as the shaitan had told them that he has prohibited you from this tree so that you would not become two angels, or you would not become eternal. Now, one question, it might seem, of course, very easy question, but it's worth answering, and that is, how did Shaitan know that Adam was desiring for eternality? And why Adam was desiring that, actually? I mean, suppose if someone comes and tells you that I have invented a pill, which if you just consume it, you will live for 500 years. Well, if someone offers that to me, I would certainly reject it. Because why should I live for 500 years? I mean, even 60 or 70 years is much. So why should I? Why Adam wanted eternality? Why did he? I mean, if he didn't want, and Shaitan went to him and said, there is a tree of eternality in this garden. Do you want to be eternal? Come and test it. And he would have said, well, I don't want. Thank you very much. Do you know a tree that if I eat, it would shorten my life so that I die sooner rather than later? It would have been an answer, wouldn't it? But that desire for eternality was there in Adam. Why? I mean, didn't he know that he is going to die? And he knew certainly that he's going to die. Otherwise, there was no temptation in saying that there is a tree of eternality in this garden. He knew that he was going to die. But why was he reluctant of death? Why did he want to become eternal in that garden? Yeah.
Well, he knew he was going to live eternally, because after he dies, he's going to live again. But this was the only life where he actually worshipped Allah from his own free will and raised himself. In the next life, he couldn't do that.
So, what? I mean, if he's eternal, then there's no next life.
Like, you are eternal after you die, so will I be, inshallah. But
yeah,
this opportunity Allah has given us to raise ourselves. After this, there's no more opportunity.
I think how he was tempted was to be eternal in that garden. Because he knew that there is no death for human beings, after all, after they were created. So, well, this is a point as well. I mean, he knew that he was eternal, but why he was really wanted to stay in that garden, rather than leaving it, going to a better place, going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did he want that? So, I mean, if you...
But I thought that the question that we raised in the first or second lecture was that all the things about this life came after the way we left from that garden and came down to another place, which is what is our today, in this place, whatever. And that's when the natural laws of, you know, death and, you know, and when they lost their innocence, and when they realized the shame and whatever. So at that point in time, those things did not apply. So maybe he didn't know that there was such a thing as...
No, at that point...
You know, we talked about that.
Yeah, at that point, actually, there was no such a thing as duties or, say, for example, hardships that we know in this world.
So was there the concept of death at that point in time?
Certainly. If it was not there, how would Adam have been deceived by the concept of eternality? I mean, if there was no concept of death, Except if you say that Shaitan went and told them that you are going to die. And then I know that there is a tree of eternality, which again you could say, well, the idea was there anyhow. And the only thing is that you might say that Adam was afraid of eternal, was afraid of death.
No, but was Adam aware of the incidents of Shaitan and Allah that the Quran talks about?
No, he didn't. Okay, he didn't know.
Do you know what had transpired before his creation? Was he aware of that?
He was aware that he was going to die.
No. I'm talking about the discussion we had last week about the discussion with Allah as to why he didn't bow down, and then Shaitan said that I will misguide them.
No, he didn't know that.
Was he aware of that thing?
No, he was not aware of that thing. But he was aware that Shaitan was his enemy, and was going to deceive him, and was going to drive him out of the garden, because this is all mentioned in the Quran. Okay. So what type of human being was our father? I mean, what was his mentality really when he was deceived in Jannah? Now, there are two things mentioned. This is interesting. When he mentions the tree, he says it has two characteristics. It gives you two benefits. First, it is eternality. You will become eternal. And second, هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكٍ and a kingdom which never vanishes. So a kingdom. But not a kingdom because, of course, there was no idea of kingdom. There was no one to rule over. Okay. So, this mulk, okay, this is another difficult question. I think if you want to get deep into these Quranic verses, we come to so many questions and so many difficulties. What kind of kingdom? I mean, was there a concept of kingdom at all with Adam, with Shaitan tried to deceive him? You remember the verse, هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ Should I guide you towards the tree of eternality? وَمُلْكٍ and a kingdom which never perishes. وَمُلْكٍ لَا يَبْلَى What was that mulk? Now, see the second ayah, as Amirul Mu'mineen says, Al-Qur'an yufassiru ba'daha ba'da. Qur'an explains itself with some verses explain the other verses. The other verse tells us that when they said, we are not going to eat because Allah has prohibited us eating this tree, he replied, Allah has prohibited you because he doesn't want you to become eternals, and he doesn't want you to become two angels. So, in one verse he says, mulk, a kingdom. In the other says, he said, you will become malak, angel. Okay? So, what actually he was deceiving Adam with was that you are now in your body. You are captured in your body. You are somehow imprisoned, which makes it hard for you to become like angels, to go and praise your Lord. You see, Shaitan comes always like this. He comes from somewhere that you never think about. You cannot praise like angels praise. Now, if he wants to come and deceive you, sometimes I had this obsession myself, it was Shaitan, that why did Allah create me in the body to have all these hardships? Why didn't he create me like angels? Not having any desire, for example, for anything. I mean, he could do that. So, he has actually wronged me. And if you become very obsessive about this, then you will become kafir, isn't it? And this is, of course, Shaitan coming and telling you all these things. So, he told two things to Adam. One was the eternality, khuld, shajaratul khuld, and the other, you would become like angels. And of course, angels have a kingdom. They have a great kingdom. Of course, that's the kingdom of God. So, if you want a kingdom like the kingdom of the angels, and of course, if you want eternality,
come and eat from this tree. Now,
it is the ethnology that we are talking about now, actually. And this but was...
You need to define what you mean by eternality, because there's nothing eternal other than God.
No, eternal in that God. To be eternal in that
yeah,
God.
Yeah, okay.
Now, yeah, now these two, again, you see, Shaitan, of course, is clever and simple. These two ideas don't go with each other. I mean, the very thing he suggested to Adam was contradictory. You stay in this garden forever and you become like angels. How could it be possible? It was impossible. In fact, he offered something to Adam which was impossible. And this is what he offers to us. Think about it. We want to live in this world forever and be very, very good servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us live. We always serve you, we always worship you, like angels. This is not possible. This world, the nature of the world, wouldn't yet let you to become like angels. Of course, after we die, inshallah, we become bigger than angels, inshallah, if we are good. But the nature of this world wouldn't allow it. That's why the prophets, of course, they couldn't reach the status which their capacity allowed as long as they were in this world. And they, when they go to the other world, of course, they can see things which even angels cannot see. But as long as they are in this world, they cannot. Now, the whole idea is, Shaitan found in Adam a weakness. It was a very nice garden, he wanted to live there forever, and he said, okay, I have the clue. Come and eat from this tree. And the second thing, it was of course very tempting to become like angels, and still to live in that garden, having both physical and spiritual pleasure together. Now, where is this possible, having both physical and spiritual pleasure together? Is this possible in this world? I mean, if you want physical pleasure, you really have to sleep in the morning. It's very, very sweet. But if you want a spiritual pleasure, you have to wake up before dawn and do your salatul layl. You cannot have both of them together, okay? You cannot have both a spiritual and physical pleasure. If you want to have a good heart with which you could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have an empty stomach. Okay? If you want to have the pleasure of delicious foods, you cannot have that heart. You see, they don't go together in this world. Now, they go together somewhere, of course that's Jannah. They go together, and that's why Jannah, when it's explained for us, it's explained in such a way that you have both the spiritual pleasure and the physical pleasure, eternality and mulkun la yabla. You have a kingdom, and you have a true, real kingdom there. As this is mentioned in Surah Ad-Dah. Anyone remembers the verse? That mu'minun have a kingdom in paradise. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ ثَمَّ رَأَيْتَ نَعِيمًا وَمُلْكًا كَبِيرًا. When you look at their lives in Jannah, you will see a na'im, the bounties of Allah pouring upon them. And, of course, a great kingdom for them. They had both of them. Now, he was tempting Adam for something which he had in him. This is, of course, innate in us. We want this eternality, which we gain in Jannah, inshallah. And we want that kingdom, which again we gain in Jannah. He wanted to somehow incite and instigate what was inside the nature of Adam and put it into a wrong thing. It was put in that garden. Now, the story tells us, even if we live in a garden of Eden, now we live in a hell, isn't it? I mean, this world, it's not worth living even for 70 years, as I said. I mean, if we are going to live more than 100 years, well, that's a trouble.
because we get bored in this life and what to do then, what to do next, you see. So even if we were in that Garden of Eden, it was not good to have that eternality and this monk, because this is not for this world, this is for the other world. Now, the whole point of the story, which I mentioned in the remembrance of death, is that we never should get deceived by the temptation of shaitan for eternality. Because as soon as we are deceived, we forget everything, we forget God, we go towards whatever shaitan tells us. As soon as we forget that, and we want to become eternal in this world, now,
so are you saying that the remembrance of death is a necessary condition in order to be saved from that possibility of being misguided?
Exactly.
For the love of this world, so that you are so engrossed in this world that you never think that you are going to die.
That
leads to you not, living your life the way you should.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, as soon as you forget death, then you forget God. You forget yourself. And this is the real control of Shaitan over us. Shaitan, what he does, the main deception of Shaitan, as it's mentioned in the Quran, about us, is يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ. Anyone knows what does this mean? يَعَدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ. He promises. Gives them expectation for future all the time. And this expectation for future drives you. I mean, look at how people live. I mean, sometimes I look at the life of the politicians. I think they never think about death. I mean, they think that they're going to move all the time forward. Now, there's a very, very interesting hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam about remembrance of death. He says, إِذَا اسْتُحِقَّتْ ولاية الله والسعادة جاء الأجل بين العينين. This is a good test for us to see whether we are really successful in our faith or not. وذهب عمل وراء الدهر وإذا استحقت ولاية الشيطان والشقاوة جاء العمل بين العينين وذهب الأجل وراء الظهر. Now there are two things here, amal and ajal. Amal is expectation or desire or aspiration. Okay, this is what amal ba'in, which means action. And ajal is death. Is the appointed time. Ajal means appointed time, of course, is death. Okay. Now, says, so, there is ajal and amal here, and ajal and amal here. Says, when deserving, one deserves walayatullah, the supervision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. If you deserve the supervision, if you act in a way
that Allah wants to supervise over your affairs. This is very important. He doesn't take this on himself for everyone. And this is one of the ad'iyah of A'imma all the time. Please take the supervision of my affairs. Be my guardian, so to speak. You choose instead of me. You choose for me. As if I cannot choose. I'm a minor. And you are my guardian. You choose for me. Now, not all of us deserve it, of course. Of course. If he chooses for us, now if I am a servant that God would choose for me, what happens? I want to go and commit a sin. My leg breaks. Okay? That's his supervision. He is looking after me. Okay? He never, now you think that, oh, what a pity his leg has broken. Okay? Now, this is, he is supervising. If I want to go and commit a sin which harmed my soul, he wouldn't allow it. I mean, I might not know what are the consequences of what I'm going to do. But if I deserve that supervision. Now, there is a sign for that supervision. If someone deserves the supervision of Allah, and of course success and prosperity, was sa'adah, جَاءَ الْعَجَلُ بَيْنَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ The death come in front of the eyes. You always see it. You never have long expectations for your life. Okay? وَذَهَرَ الْأَمَلُ وَرَعَ الزَّهْرِ And the expectation goes behind. Goes to the back. And on the contrary, now, sometimes Shaitan supervises your affairs. He would choose for you what to do because you are completely submitted to him. So he would choose what you should do. Now, what's the sign for that? And when one deserves the supervision of Shaitan and Sha'awa and misery and misfortune, of course that's misery, isn't it? جَاءَ الْأَمَلُ بَيْنَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ The expectations, long expectations, comes in front of the eye. وَذَهَبَ الْأَجَلُ وَرَاءَ الزَّهْرِ And of course, the death, the remembrance of death, goes behind one's back. So, there's no remembrance of death. They never want to think about it. You probably have come across some people, when you want to talk about this, they say, well, don't think about it, it comes itself. Let's put it aside now, let's think about life. Well, of course, this is a very convincing type of argument. Let's think about life. Why should we think about death all the time? It is very convincing. It is nice, but it is not real. You, in fact, what you say, let's put the reality aside. Let's put the reality aside and talk about what is unreal, which is, of course, expectation and long life and all this. Yes.
Wait, what is that? The first one is Zahaba al...
Sorry,
which one? No, at the end of the first, second line.
Amal wara al-zahr.
What is Zahar?
Zahr is back. Oh, it goes behind one's back.
So your expectations go behind, is that
Yeah, the expectation goes behind. You have no expectation. No expectation for life. Of course, it's different from life expectancy, but
how does it tie with the hadith of Imam Ali who says there's a person who has expectation is poor and the one who's satisfied is rich? Does that tie with that?
Was he
saying the same thing? The same that the person who has hopes and expectation is poor because he's seeking it. Yeah. The person who's satisfied.
Well, that's in a different context, of course.
But is it what he was trying? Is it sort of a consequence of that? If somebody reaches that
stage. Certainly. I mean, if you think about that, everything would become trivial in your eyes. Everything related to this world would become trivial. I mean, then you don't go to quarrel with your relatives or your spouse or with your children about petty things. Because you don't think that they are going to last much. That you don't think that they are really, really very important. And you don't hope for them. You don't buy for them. And that's the expectation. Is a sign, and you are content. Of course, what gives a person pleasure in life is really contentment, not wealth or richness or anything. I mean, very wealthy and rich people, they don't have pleasure because they don't have time to use their money. I mean, if someone is very rich, the time that they have to put to organize that money consumes the whole life. Okay? So there's no time for pleasure. Well, and there are other things, the stresses and all these things. But if you are content to what you have, you might be very rich and not content. You might be very rich and content. That's pleasure. Okay. That's, you have two good things. You have wealth and you have contentment. Good. You might be very poor and content. You are still well to do. You are content with your life. What do you want more than that? And you might be poor and not content. And this is worse than the other one, being rich and not content. And being poor and not content, they are the same thing, of course. I mean, you don't enjoy your life, either way. So this is something with which we can test ourselves. But it's difficult. I mean, it's difficult to live and have this concept of death all the time in front of your eyes. And how then we could move forward? I mean, if we have all this concept of this all the time in front of us. Now, in the last class, I gave a practical exercise to students, and that was, until next week, if anyone can, think today is Friday, tonight is Friday. Now, from tonight, when you go back home, think that you are going to die next Friday. Just imagine and bring it to yourself that you are going to die next Friday. And then you see how your actions are affected by this kind of thinking. It is a good test. I mean, you can make some notes. You really, really think that you are going to die next Friday. Okay? And then see what difference it brings to your life. I'm sure if you really believe it, okay, you would change very much. Lots of your decisions are affected by it. Because this is a great reality, isn't it? Now, of course, we have some very old people who you don't expect even to live for a week. But you wouldn't see any influence of that type of idea. But they think that they are going to live forever, although they are very, very, very old. I mean, old people, when you look at them, you don't expect really to see them next year. Well, this is a reality, isn't it? I mean, you are not going to expect me to see me in 50 years' time. And I do not expect to see you. Well, inshallah in Barzakh, okay? But 50 years or 50 days or 50 minutes, it all ends. Okay, now let's bring this in front of our eyes. Okay, let's think you are going to die next week. Okay, many of you might not come back next week to this class, of course, by these scary types of thoughts. But you will see it would change your life. And now about the Prophet, peace be upon him. He said, when I put a morsel in my mouth, I do not expect to have the time to swallow it. Now this, of course, for him, it was very, very close. The expectation of death. And of course, not having expectations in life, not having amal in life. It was very close. Now, who could come and deceive the Prophet? If this was the expectation. Yes, I'm going to die next moment. I mean, if you think that you are going to die next moment, what type of deception shaitan can bring to deceive? Nothing. I mean, you say, do you want to deceive me with wealth of this world, with pleasures of this world? With what? I mean, if I'm going to die next minute, next moment. So, if this concept of death is the closer the concept, the poorer and the weaker the deception of shaitan is. Now, the farther the concept of death, the stronger the deception of shaitan. So you would see there is a very, very direct correlation between the deception of the shaitan. And this is why he straight away went to the right point to Adam. eternality. You want eternality? Come, I show you. And eternality was tempting for Adam. If it was not tempting, as I said, I mean, he would have said, don't you know of any tree in this garden which if I die, if I eat, I would die sooner rather than later. So it was tempting for him. And of course, now there are some...
This is me.
Oh, sir, thank you. There are some admonitions and preachings after this story of Adam for us in Surah Araf. Now, before that, there is a famous hadith related by both Sunnis and Shi'is about Ali ibn Abi Talib. I want to mention it here, and I want you to tell me what does this mean. It says, this is from the Prophet, من أراد أن ينظر إلى ميت يمشي فلينظر إلى علي بن أبي طالب. Whoever wants to look at a dead person who walks should look at Ali ibn Abi Talib. What does this mean?
That even though he was alive and walking around this world, he was still remembering death.
So just like a dead person. The expectations were zero for him. If we don't have this whole idea in mind, we would be in great difficulty to explain this hadith. What does it mean? Anyone who wants to look at a dead person walking should look at Ali ibn Abi Talib. But in the light of what we just said, it is very clear. Ali ibn Abi Talib had complete zero expectation for his life. And of course, when there is no anal, there is no shaitan. When there is no muna, no aspiration. Yumannihim, it means it gives them long aspirations. If there's no aspiration for the world, then of course, shaitan can never get me in.
But then if you don't have any aspirations, you won't get
anything. Yeah, this is a good question. If you don't have aspirations, well, this is what I wanted to ask you. You asked me beforehand, okay.
But doesn't it make a difference what your aspirations are? You can have aspirations for this world and aspirations for the hereafter. So your aspirations have to be for the hereafter.
You might have different aspirations, yeah. But does the aspirations for hereafter move you in this world?
Yes.
Drive you to do things?
You have to become a better person and change yourself to get anywhere in the hereafter. So that's why you want to change your actions and the intentions here. For the sake of the hereafter.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a good answer. In fact, the aspirations do not go away. The aspirations change. The aspiration, instead of we place it for this material world, we place it for another world. And that would change the whole character of human beings. I mean, you will become a very forthcoming, a very kind, a very generous person because, of course, your aspiration is for the other world, not for this world. You would become a very serious person in your ideas because you know that you are striving for something which is eternal. For something. I mean, all these, inshallah, next week, I have some pictures, some tablets about how this remembrance of death would bring right aspiration into human beings and gives them the correct drive rather than the false drive that they have at the moment. Inshallah, next week I'll show them to you if I don't forget bringing the video projector. But as long as the story goes, we understand what is the meaning of this hadith. Of course, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says in the hadith himself, if I were in that garden, I would never have been deceived. Well, of course, he wasn't in that garden, but we have to take Ali ibn Abi Talib seriously. He doesn't talk just vaguely. He said, if I were in that garden, I wouldn't have been deceived. And this is why the status of Adam is different from the status of our prophet or Ulul Azm prophets. Now, Ulul Azm, there is something interesting about Adam as well mentioned in the Quran. Says وَلَقَدْ أَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلَ. وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ أَزْمًا. We made a covenant. He made a pledge with Adam, or he made a pledge with us, and that was a pledge of not breaking the bond of obedience previously, but we did not find any resolve in him. Alam najid lahu azm. Although he was a prophet, but we did not find any resolve in him. Now, of course, we might whitewash everything, saying that that was a tarku'ula and all these things, which we put ourselves in hardship to explain. But, well, he did not have the resolve, to say the least. He did not have the resolve. Now, there are some prophets who we call them what? Ulul Azm, prophets with resolve. They are different. If they were in that garden, they wouldn't have been deceived by Shaitan. But other prophets, they would have had the same fate as Adam had, of course. Although he was a prophet, he was great. But, well, God himself says he didn't have the resolve expected from him.
But so, doesn't that also mean that God did not give him the capacity within intrinsically, i.e. predetermined from before? Where does that come from? Does it come from, well, it has to be some capacity, otherwise... I mean, wasn't that in an ultimate sense the plan of God? Because if God had given him the result, he would have resolved. If God hadn't given the result, he would have resolved. I mean, where does that question end up?
No, you are dragging us in an abyss, actually.
No, because you have ultimately the question comes when you say there was a covenant and then he didn't have resolve. Does that mean that it was some of his own volition that he didn't resolve, or was it the capacity given and he didn't exercise it? I mean, this question, I suppose, arises always.
There's a mixture of things, actually. There is not a black and white type of answer for this. It's a mixture of this. I mean, the resolve comes if you want it. If you...
But that doesn't work for it. Suppose that there has to be a capacity.
Well, it means the capacity comes if you want it. Isn't it? Yes.
What exactly is the meaning here? Are we saying that his will was weak or he didn't have enough yakin? What is the meaning here?
No, that's the resolve which we don't know the meaning.
We don't know the meaning.
We don't know the meaning. No. What type of resolve is this? Because resolve for us, of course, we know what is resolve. But when we go to their world, the world of Muharrabun, I mean, if we say someone is Muharrab, is very near to God, but he doesn't have resolve, we don't know really what it means. There are, of course, some hints in the Quran, okay, how this resolve could be explained by our actions, by their actions, of course, not our actions, by their actions, how this resolve could be. For example, to our prophet, it is in one surah, it says, "Wasbir kama sabara ulul azm min ar-rusul." Have patience, as the Ulul Azm among the prophets had patience. Okay? So you shouldn't compare yourself with other prophets. You are an Ulul Azm. You are a holder of resolve. So you have to, your patience should be compared to their patience. And then in one other surah, I think it's in Surah Qalam, it says, "Wasbir li-hukm rabbik." Have patience until the verdict of your Lord comes. وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِهِ. And do not be like Yunus. Okay, Yunus was a prophet. But our prophet is told, you shouldn't be like him. Probably because he didn't have the resolve. And that was the outcome of him not having the resolve. Okay? So, The Quran says it is something to do with the patience of the prophets. And of course, it's difficult to, it's an indication, it's not the resolve itself, it's an indication of that resolve. Now compare Prophet Luke and Prophet Ibrahim. One of them was with resolve and the other one was without resolve, of course. Now, have you come around any comparison about them in the Quran? There's a very nice comparison about them in the Quran. Lut and Ibrahim. Of course, they were relatives, they were cousins. I think Lut was nephew of Ibrahim, or they were cousins, something like this. They were very close. Lut and Ibrahim.
He was the one who lived at the same time, and the angels came to Ibrahim first, and then went to Lut to give the punishment.
Yeah, to give the punishment. Yeah, that's right. Now, when they came to Ibrahim, well, of course they came. They gave the good tidings of the son and all these things. And then, of course, Ibrahim knew that they haven't come only for this. They knew that they have a mission. He knew that they have a mission. So he said, "Qala wa ma khatbukum ayyuhal mursalin?" What is your mission, O you the angels, the messengers of God? They said, "We are going to destroy the city of Lut." Okay. Now, what did he say? Of course, he knew how vicious those people were and how difficult they have made the situation for Lut and how filthy the people were. Now, the Quran says, وَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الرَّوْحُ, when the fear disappeared from Ibrahim, وَجَاءَتْهُ الْبُشْرَى, and we gave him the good tidings of course about the child, يُجَادِلُنَا فِي قَوْمِ لُوتِ, he started to argue with us about people of Lut. Why shouldn't you give them some more time? They might come to their mind. They might accept what Lut is preaching to them. He started to argue with us, and this is like a joke actually. A prophet arguing with God. That we didn't give them some more time. And this is what God liked about Ibrahim actually. And then he said, "Ya Ibrahim, wa'arid an hada." Ibrahim, well, leave this. This matter is already decreed. God is not going to change for your dua or for your desire or what you want to demand from him. إِنَّهُ قَدْ جَاءَ عَمْدُ رَبَّكَ. So, and we are going to destroy the city tomorrow. Okay. Now, when they went to Lut, they told him that we are the messengers of the Lord and we are going to destroy this city in the morning. And the Lut said, "Why in the morning? Why not now?" Of course, Lut was taking the brunt of the attack of his people. And they said, "Inna maw'idahum as-subh," because the promised time for them is in the morning. "Alaysa as-subhu biqarib," isn't the morning near? Why are you in a hurry? So you see the difference between Ibrahim and Lut. So one was with the resolve, and the other wasn't. And it's interesting that we have in hadith, in Surah An-Kabut, how actually Ibrahim argued with Allah about the people. To somehow cheat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of that punishment so that he wouldn't punish. In Surah An-Kabut, it says that we are sent to these people to bring them a punishment, and he said, "Qala inna fiha Lutan." He said, "Lut is living in that city." Now you see in the other surah, in Surah Dhariyat, I think it was. The argument was this, that, wouldn't you give him more time? He started to argue. Now, look, he actually approached from a different angle here. He said, he told to the angels, "Well, there might be some mu'minun in that city. How are you going to punish
people of that city while some mu'minun are living. They said, God has decreed. He said, okay, how many mu'min should be in that city for God to stop this punishment? They said, if there are 50 mu'min in that city, God would never punish them. He said, how about 40? If there are 40 mu'min, would God punish? They said, we have to ask. And they went and asked and came back and said, yes, God says He wouldn't punish the people of a city if 40 mu'min live in that city. And he said, how about 30? And they went and asked and said, yes, God said. And he said, how about 20? How about 10? And at the end he said, how about one mu'min? If there is one mu'min living in the city, of course, a true mu'min. They said, we really have to ask about this. And they said, went back to the Lord, asked, if there is one person, mu'min, real mu'min in the city, would you punish? He said, no. And they came back and said, Allah says, no. If there is one mu'min in the city, He's not going to punish. قَالَ إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوتًا. Okay, that's enough. Lut is living in that city, so you are not going to punish them. They said, no. قَالُوا نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ We know better who is living in that city. We are going to take him out first. And then we will bring the punishment. And this is, of course, this is an ongoing rule. Sometimes the azab of Allah wouldn't come to generations and generations which are being mischief and which are corrupt just because a few mu'min are living among them. That's enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue the life of a whole generation for 200, 300, 400 years. And you think that why God is not doing anything about all this? And we don't know that there is someone for whom Allah is keeping the whole city. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لَيُعَذِّرَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ This is about our prayer. God is never going to punish these people as long as you live among them. You are an aman, of course, the type of aman. And then when you go, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لَيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ Of course, if they do istighfar, Allah is not going to punish them. Okay, now let's look at the admonishments. وَلَقَدْ أَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ عَادَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَلَمْ نَجَدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا I think it's in Surah Taha. Yeah. If you go to Surah A'raf yourself, inshallah, if you have time, because I think next week you have lots of time because you think you are going to die by Friday, so you have nothing to do. And I really want some of you to do that and tell me what is your experience. If you just really think that you are going to die by Friday.
It's hard to actually think like that. I mean, so you could say it is easy, but you actually think that you
yeah.
It's not that easy to actually think you're going to die.
It's not a dangerous recommendation. I mean, we'll all quit our jobs and we'll study for the exam.
Yeah, I mean, you are just doing it for 1 week. I mean, there's no danger in this anyhow. You're not going to do it like the Prophet. You're not going to have this experience for the whole life. And I mean, after a while, I mean, if someone really thinks in this way, after a while, they find it very enjoyable. They find the whole world real. And the expectations when they die, other things would rise in human beings. This is why we are all the time told that you have to close your eyes to this world before you could see the other world, before you could see the malakut. The Prophet, this is the hadith from the Prophet, غُضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ تَرَوْنَ الْعَجَابِ Just cast down your eyes from this world, you would see the wonders of the world. I mean, our attention is completely directed towards this world. But if we just distract our attention, take it from the world, this material world, we would see other worlds, because there are lots and lots of worlds created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see them because we are completely
directed. We have completely directed our attention. Now, I give you an example. If you have an exam, for example, a very, very important one, and you want to do your studies for your exam for next week, say, for example, you put all your jobs aside. You completely pay your attention to what you are reading. And then you forget about other things. You forget about your job, you forget about many things that you do as a matter of course. And when the exam is finished, you come back to life, of course. Now, since our attention is completely directed to this world, we cannot see other worlds. We don't believe if they say that, if they tell us there are angels, there are other things in this world, there is a malakut, no, we don't believe them because we're directly, we're completely, we have completely directed our attention to this world. Now, the admonitions here, four admonitions are mentioned in Surah Araf. Ya Bani Adam. Now, you children of Adam, did you hear what happened to your father, to your parents, Adam? Now, I am talking to you. This is very, very obliging and forceful. I mean, after telling the story of Adam, now God is directly talking to us. Ya Bani Adam. It's verse number 26 in Surah Araf. قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِ سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا. O children of Adam, we have indeed sent down to you clothing to cover your shame, and clothing for beauty. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. But there is another clothes which guards from evil. لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى. The dress of taqwa. This is another clothes. That is the best. This is of the signs. ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. This is of the signs of Allah, or of the communications of Allah, that they may be mindful. Okay, have this in mind. So Allah says, you have a dress with which you would cover your shame, your body. But there is a better dress, and that's لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى, which is from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the next verse. Again, Ya Bani Adam, O children of Adam, La yaftanannakum الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة. Let not the shaitan cause you to fall into affliction. Or, of course, the more apparent meaning, let not the shaitan deceive you. La yaftanannakum الشيطان. كَمَا أَخْرَجَ أَبَوَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. As he expelled your parents from the garden. He's trying to do the same thing to you. You be careful. You might say, I'm not living in the garden. But he says, he comes with the same deception. يَنْزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْآتِهِمَا. He pulled off from them both their clothing, that he might show them their evils. He surely sees you as well as his host. إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ. From whence you cannot see them. Surely we have made the shayateen to be the guardians, awliya, as we had, the guardians of those who do not believe. Okay, these are the peak of the admonishments or inferences that Allah makes from the story of Adam and Eve, these two verses. Now what does this say? Adam and Eve had clothing, and Shaitan took the clothing from them to show them لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْآتِهِمَا, their evils, or their evil inclinations. But as soon as they were deceived, they started to cover themselves, didn't it? Didn't they? So they didn't have any clothing, did they? So what type of clothing Shaitan took off them? لباس التقوى, wasn't it? So they didn't have any dress at that time. Allah says Shaitan took their dress, took off their dress. pull off their dress, to show them their evil inclinations. In fact, he pulled off the dress of taqwa. They were out of the dress of taqwa. So they became shameful. They understood things which they didn't understand previously. Now, there is a very nice similarity here drawn between taqwa and clothing. You have body and clothing for body, and you have inclinations and clothing for your inclinations. This is of course a dress you wear, and this is taqwa. Now tell me, in what sense taqwa is a dress for our inclinations, as clothing is a dress for our body? They have taken the cloak from you. What's the time?
8:33.
Okay. So in what sense taqwa is a cloak, is a dress for us?
Just like the clothes covers us from cold and heat. That covers us from sin.
From sins. And it covers our evils, actually, as it says. لَيُرِيَا, he wanted to show them their evil inclinations. Now, if there is taqwa, the evil inclinations are not shown, they cannot find any opportunity to show themselves. But has Allah created anything evil in us, or any evil inclination in us? This saw'a, of course here, saw'a, he has translated as evil inclination. But it is evil itself. Now I give you an example.
Yeah, what about the dialogue? My soul commands me to be except by the mercy of God. That is so useful. So that, I don't know, the translation is command, that means there's almost a force that it makes you do that.
Yeah.
Where is that command? It's almost like, it's not that you don't have...
أَنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَهُ
لِسُّ إِلَّا مَا رَيْهُ مَا رَيْهُ. So, is that what you're looking at when you ask whether Allah is given the ability to be able to be evil or not?
Yeah, taqwa would cover it,
The question is there something within your innate nature that pushes you towards...
Yeah, pushes you towards evil. Yeah, that's right.
You mentioned this last week, but Allah hasn't created evil. Evil is a product of your volition.
No, that was in Tafsir that we did on Monday.
But on Friday, on Monday was a repeat.
Yeah. Now, just to elaborate on what you two said. For example, Allah has created in us intellect and intelligence. Now, is this evil or good? Of course it's good. Now, we can use it in an evil way. We can use it to harm others and to harm ourselves. We can use it in an evil way. Intelligence in itself is good. Allah has created eyes for us. Is that evil or is good? It's good. Sorry. But we can use it in an evil way. Allah has created love in us. Okay. Of course, is that evil or good? The answer is very clear. But we can use it, we can misplace it, we can use it in an evil way. The only thing which can protect us from using these things wrongly and in a misplaced way is the dressing of taqwa, the clothing of taqwa. It would cover all these evils which might be the outcome
of these benign creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created shaitan. Was it good or bad? Now don't ask me the question again that if Allah knew that he was going to go astray and was going to mislead everyone, why did he create him? That's a totally different phase of discussion, okay? But he created him and creation was good. It was good for him, it was good for probably others as well. But he misplaced himself, in a sense. And the evils of his own soul, which was not covered by Libasul Taqwa, drove him out of the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is Libasul Taqwa, and here again Allah categorically says that Shaitan pulled off the dress of Taqwa, pulled the dress of Taqwa off Adam and Hawa. They came out of that dress for a while, as they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there's something else as well, here.
You know, we talk about this word taqwa, wara, you know, it's interesting. What does it exactly mean? I mean, what does it, I mean, we keep saying that, Allah admonishes, be muttaqin, muttaqin, you know, there's so many different ways it admonishes to do that. But what does it essence mean? How do you sort of,
the essence.
Perfection.
Yeah.
In the sense of what Allah wills for you. Or does it mean total submission to the will of Allah? You know, that's the essence of Islam. But what does it mean in reality? And so how you or is it something that is an ideal that you're striving for and it's something that never is?
No. It depends on a few things.
Yeah.
First of all, you have to remember God.
Okay.
And secondly, you have to respect Him. And that respect must give rise to obedience. This is taqwa. Okay. Now, in fact, it's observing what God says. Well, taqwa in itself is a kind of guarding or fearing. It's more, of course, it's translated in many different ways, okay? But it has a sense of fear in the way that you fear if you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear not only for punishment. Fear because he loves you. Okay? Fear because you love him. Fear because he has lots of rights on your neck. Fear because you have lots of duties towards him. This kind of fear. In Surah Nisa, at the beginning of Surah Nisa, we have a very, very interesting verse. It says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Fear God and fear your relatives. Fear here, it means that you have to observe their bodies. This is a type of, for example, you say, I fear if I do this thing, for example, my brother becomes angry, or he might become upset. This fear is not really fearing because your brother is frightening, isn't it? You fear, well, I don't know how to explain, it's a kind of sensation which comes out of respect, of course. Okay, you fear to upset people because you have respect for them. You want to observe their rights and other things. So taqwa is this kind of thing. And this is very important because it always comes in that you have to have taqwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you have to observe Him. You have to somehow respect the type of position that He has towards you and you have towards Him.
That also means that you have to be conscious of all the time, every moment of the second, and this is not possible. Right. What I'm saying, not possible, I talk about, you know, the way, you know, our ordinary day-to-day lives are, that we do, I mean, we're there, but we're really not conscious of it. In every action, whether we speak, even now, whether we speak, I'm not conscious of that, you know, whether I'm doing it right or not.
No. Well, sometimes, since I'm a lecturer myself, I'm always afraid at the end of the term of these questionnaires they give to students. I mean, how do you find a lecturer? Is he teaching good? They say, do you agree, for example, that the lecture was good? They say, strong
please strongly agree, for example, strong, reasonable, acceptable,
poor.
Okay, now taqwa, it might be very poor, but if it is reasonable, okay, well, strong taqwa is not demanded from everyone, of course, but it is reasonable. What does it mean to be reasonable? It means you don't need to be conscious of God all the time. But when you want to do something, you have to think of Him first, and then start your action. Now, of course, we are talking here about God, and all of us are not conscious of God, probably, okay? But we are not deciding anything at the moment. That taqwa should come when we want to decide to do something, just at that very critical moment. And this is what is mentioned as one of the most difficult duties which a mu'min has. There is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, أَشَدُّ مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. The most difficult duties which Allah has put on His servants is, first is al-insafu ma'an-nas, to be fair with others. It's of course very difficult. Forget about this. You cannot be fair with others. It's very, very difficult. Especially, for example, with kuffar. Can you be fair with them? With our enemies, can you be fair with them? So, al-insaf. And then, insaf with everyone. Of course, you have to be fair with everyone. This is very difficult. I mean, sometimes, in our day-to-day dealings, we come across occasions which we are really wrong, but we don't want to accept it. We put the blame on others. Especially in quarrels, especially in arguments. We want to put the, well, it's very difficult to observe this. The second is, وَمُوَاسَاتُ الْأَخِ فِي اللَّهِ, and having مُوَاسَات. مُوَاسَات is a type of altruism, meaning you prefer your brother over yourself. For example, if they are in a dire need and you have some money which you need yourself, but your need is less than their need, you give them what they need and, of course, deprive yourself. Well, let's forget about this as well. This is very difficult, okay? Now, and the third, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, وَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ حَالٍ, and remembering God at every moment and on every occasion. And then he said, جَاءَنِي سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. I don't mean by ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ saying these things. I mean whenever you want to decide something, to start something, you think of Him first, and then start your action. Okay, so this is the type of consciousness, which is a reasonable or acceptable consciousness, okay? But not, of course, a strong one. Strong consciousness is for awliya Allah, who are always conscious of Him.
So, what was the second one?
Muwasat.
Finnas?
Muwasatul akhi fi Allah. Muwasat is for, of course, mu'minun. Muwasat. Al-akh. Al-insaf. Ma'an nas. This is with everyone, of course. And dhikrullah ala kulli hal. Okay, the next thing I wanted to say, sometimes Allah tells us something, well, He prohibits something or He makes something obligatory. And Shaitan comes and tells us, why has Allah made this obligatory or prohibited this? I mean, He has prohibited this because people in the past, they didn't know how to, for example, wash their faces. They were not
very hygienical. So Allah told them to make wudu. Why should you make wudu now? Okay? You see, all the time we are looking for pretexts to leave what Allah has told us. And Shaitan comes in and says, مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمْ وَأَنْ تِلُكُمْ وَالشَّجَرَ. God has told you not to eat from this tree, not to become to my angels, not to become eternal. So eat. Now, God has told, for example, all these things about, the prohibition of riba. Because the economy at that time, for example, was not very thriving, and riba would have made a bad influence on good economy. Now you see riba is making a thriving economy. What's that? What's wrong with it? Okay? Or many other things. Now, the point is, usually how Shaitan comes is, he comes telling us that what Allah has told you was because of this, so you don't need to observe it now. This is usually what comes to Mu'minun actually. Now, the next verse says, وَإِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهَا آبَاءَنَا وَاللَّهُ أَمَرَنَا بِهَا. And when they commit an indecency, they say, we found our fathers doing this, and Allah has joined it on us. Say, surely Allah does not enjoin indecency. So whatever wrongdoing you do, do not attribute it to God, attribute it to Shaitan. And now I want to just skip some verses here. قُلْ أَمَرَ رَبِّي بِالْقِسْطِ. And there are two more admonitions. I advise you yourselves go and actually see the interpretation of these two addresses to us. It says, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدْ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا. This is verse 39. O children of Adam, attend to your embellishments at every time of prayer, and eat and drink, and be not extravagant. Surely he does not love the extravagance. This is, of course, very much related to the Jannah of Adam. It's the same surah, verse number 31. And then, the last admonition, the last advice, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ إِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ يَقُصُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِي فَمَنِ اتَّقَى وَأَسْلَحَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. O children of Adam, if they come to you apostles from among you relating to you my communications, after of course you have left the garden. Okay, now you have left the garden, you live in a different place, but don't worry, if my messengers come and convey to you my communications, then whoever shall guard against evil, اتَّقَى, and act aright, they shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve. So don't worry if you are not in that garden. Even if you were in that garden, you would have been driven out by Shaitan. We are not stronger than Adam, are we? Even if you were born there, of course, Adam, alayhi salam, just tasted the fruit of that tree and just threw it away. فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَ. Just they tasted it. And they came to their minds. I think if we were there, we would have finished the whole tree itself, not only the fruit. We would have thought that, okay, this should be the tree of eternality and kingdom. We would have eaten the first fruit. We don't know what type of fruit. Well, this didn't work. Maybe the second one would work. Maybe the third one would work. And we would have finished the whole tree still. And so don't think that it was, we are here because of the wrongdoing of our father. I mean, even if we were born there, we would have come here by our own fault. So, the only thing is that we wouldn't have repented to God probably, but Adam did repent and was retrieved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, do not worry if you are here. If my messengers come, they relate to you my verses, my communications, whoever guards against evil and act aright, correctly, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. No fear shall be for them and they will not grieve.
So this is the line drawn at the bottom of the story. Do not worry if you are here.
Is this referring to in this world or the hereafter?
This world. Well, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Well, in the other world.
So it's referring that you will not have fear
and... No fear, no grief.
Not this world.
In the next world, yes.
Not this world.
Yeah, not this world. Okay? So, it means that everything is now settled. Okay? Adam repented, we accepted his repentance, you are going to live here for a while. Don't worry, just obey whatever I say. And that's the good end of this story. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, next week I will show you some of the arguments about expectations of death and how it's going to be instrumental in our making us active.
Is it possible to get a copy of the you are going to project?
It is possible, but
this week, so that because we are not able to copy it properly. So
yes, sure, inshallah, sure.
Oh, you gave it to us and we can make copies.
Inshallah, okay. Okay, thank you very much.